This week I'm thinking, how come I am getting so many emails from the beer company Samuel Adams? And then suddenly I realized, wait, it's not Samuel Adams, it's Samuel Adam. Oh, I'm in a group email with Pastor Sam and Adam. And it's like, oh, I guess I better respond to these emails. And a few details about the service this morning. So anyway, I thought that was kind of funny how that worked out. So, but anyway, I'm glad to be here this morning and glad to talk to you this morning from God's Word. We're going to be looking at the concept of shame this morning. It's something that we don't often talk about. But I would say that if there were a file room in the back of church that had a drawer with everyone's name on, and in that drawer was a list of every sin that you committed, there would be a lot of shame in this room if I were to open those drawers up and start reading those sins. Some of them people would say, well, okay, you know, I know they gossip, or I know that they aren't perfect in different ways. But then there are some hidden sins that we would all hang our head and be utterly ashamed about. We're going to talk about that today. Okay? Shame, just to define it, is a deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something that you did, something that was done to you, or something that you are associated with. So maybe like a parent or a sibling or a spouse that did something shameful, you feel shame in addition because of your association with that person. You feel exposed and you feel humiliated. So shame is a little different from guilt. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I'm sorry I made a mistake. Shame says, I'm sorry I am a mistake. It's also different for men and for women. Women feel shame because they want to look perfect, do perfect, be perfect. Everything else is shame. They feel like they're being judged by their mothers or mother-in-laws. They feel exposed. They have flaws that they want to hide. They feel that they're not good enough. Shame is when you can't pull off looking like you're in control. Shame is never being enough. Never enough at home, never enough at work, never enough in your marriage, never enough with your parents. For men, it's a little bit different. Shame is failure. It's failure at work. It's failure on a football field. It's failure in marriage, failure with money, failure with children. It doesn't really matter. Shame is failure. Shame is being wrong, not doing wrong. It's being wrong. Shame is a sense of being defective. It's when people think that you're soft and that you're not tough. Shame is weakness for men. It's showing fear. Shame is being criticized and ridiculed. Shame starts all the way in Genesis chapter 3. If you want, you can turn there, or otherwise it's very familiar and can listen. Chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the tree and in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord said to man, and called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and at the east end of the garden, He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way back to the tree of life. Also in there, you'll remember that God sewed together animal skins to replace the fig leaves that the man and woman had made to cover their nakedness. You see, as soon as man and woman committed the first sin, they were suddenly ashamed. Ashamed that they had sinned, they hid from God. Ashamed that they hadn't obeyed the one simple rule that he had given them. Ashamed that they were naked. God said, "How did you even know that?" But sin instantly brought shame into their life. So sin and shame go very close together. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he talks about shame, and he said that there is an attempt to cover sin and shame. There's four ways we do it. One is that we look on the outside of things instead of at the heart. One is that we focus on corporate sins rather than our own personal sins, because that's easier to look at what the group has done. We make an assumption that time will erase sin and shame. And lastly, we think that there's safety in numbers. Everyone's doing it, so maybe it's not so shameful. Everyone's doing it, so maybe it's not as bad a sin as God's word makes it out to be. So we see that it started in the garden, but there's this red thread that comes all through Scripture. In the garden, we initially see it, but then right away when we get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we start reading laws and that God is making for the Israelites about being clean and unclean. It's interesting how these things, when you read them, you think, why in the world is this stuff even in Scripture? And you're trying to understand it all. And it says things like, if you touch a dead body, you're considered unclean for a certain length of time. Then you have to go to the priest and be clean. If you touch blood, if you touch or eat or do anything associated with idol worship, all of these things make you unclean. If you violate any of God's intended order with sexual sins or if you have skin diseases, all of these things make you unclean, and then you can no longer go to the house of worship to worship God until first you bathe, go through a ceremonial process, go to the priest, and you're declared clean again. You see, our actions and our association with things make us unclean. That's why we get ashamed. Unclean doesn't mean that you don't belong to the kingdom, but it doesn't mean that we're not even welcome, but it does mean that God has to do something before we can enter. That was the picture that was being laid out there. You couldn't come to worship. Doesn't mean you weren't part of the kingdom, but you could get there. There was a way. You had to go through the washing. You had to go to the priest. God made a way to get past the sin and shame, but there had to be a way in order for you to be included back into the kingdom. You know, we see this whole thing of shame even lay out in the genealogy of Christ that we often will look at during Christmas holidays in Luke, and we see all the names. But when we go through the names of the people in the genealogy of Christ, we see names like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, David. One became pregnant by her father-in-law. One was an outsider and a prostitute. One was an outsider who was reduced to begging and picking up scraps at the edge of a field. One was a king who was shamed by sleeping with a woman who was not his wife and then killed her husband in order to try to hide his sin and shame. And yet all of these names are in the genealogy of Christ. You see, their drawer got opened up. A few sins got pulled out and made public that brought their shame into the open. In our society today, there's an author and a speaker on TED Talk and on Oprah and things like that. Her name is Brené Brown. She wrote a book called Daring Greatly. It's about dealing with shame. She really, I read through the book in preparation for this message to try to understand how does the world cope and understand with healing and dealing with shame in your life. And she says, well, you have to have shame resilience, and you need to be vulnerable, and you need to speak shame. Basically, she's saying, just talk about it and try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but she had no real solution for shame as I read the book. It was just simply talk about it. The more you talk about it, I guess the more you become numb to it, maybe, in their mind. But there was really no solution. But the Bible, it turns out, is all about shame and its remedy. See, in Luke 18, 31 and 32, it says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. You know, we often talk about Christ going to the cross to bear our sin. We do that a lot as a church. He died for my sins on the cross, right? We have songs, bring our sins to the foot of the cross and give it over to the Lord. If you were paying close attention this morning, Adam picked songs that talked about sin and shame. They were both in those songs. We don't think about the shame part too often, but the Bible talks about it a lot. You see, Jesus died on the cross because the penalty of sin is death. That was what God said back in Genesis 3. So he had to die in order to be in our place to cover our sin. But when you look at that passage I just read in Luke 18, it says he went there and he was mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And ends up that's not the only scripture that talks about it. You see, Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He not only bore our sins on the cross, but he bore our shame on the cross. This is why he was stripped naked. You know, we see pictures around Easter time of the three crosses, and sometimes you'll see bare, empty crosses. Sometimes you'll see crosses with people on them, and they're nailed to the cross, but they always have like a loincloth around their middle section to be modest for pictures we show in church. Reality was, Jesus was stripped naked, hung up high, on the busiest entrance gate to the city of Jerusalem, for all to come by to see him and to make him feel ashamed, because he was taking on our sin and our shame. In the process of going to the cross, what happened to him? When he went before the magistrates, the guards there, they put purple robes on him, they mocked him, come on, save yourself, you're king. They put a cross on his head made of thorns instead of gold to bring shame to him. The cross, he bore our sins, but he bore our shame. Spit upon, naked, rejected by his father, abandoned by his friends. It's one part of the cross story. It's almost embarrassing to talk about. You know, I would hear the story of the cross as a kid, and I would think, Jesus said, I thirst. And it was nice that one of the soldiers, at least, put a sponge up to his mouth to give him some relief. And then I started to think about, why did they put vinegar on the sponge? I don't like to drink vinegar. Anybody here like to drink vinegar? What's going on with that? See, these are Roman soldiers, right? These Roman soldiers, the Romans in general, were great engineers. You may have heard of their public baths. They found hot springs. They figured out a way to flow them into a public bath. So we hear about that. They would go and bathe. It was nice. Big group thing. Next to the baths, there was public bathrooms. Very new concept. I mean, amazing engineering. They would take the water from the public baths. If you had it stagnant, it would get dirty. So they kept bringing fresh water in and flowing some of the dirty water out. The dirty water that flowed out went underneath these seats in the public bathroom that was right next to it. You can see in the picture behind me here, this big long bench looks like a group outhouse, right? Spot for everybody to sit. They didn't have stalls, but they had long robes, so they would sit and drop their robes and they'd be covered and do their thing. The water flowing underneath was pretty unique, constant flushing going on. Problem was, nobody ever invented toilet paper yet. So you see, there's another trough in the front. If you look at the next slide, they also flowed water through that little trough. And then they had sponges on a stick, and they could put it down in that water to clean a sponge, and they would use it to wipe themselves with, and then rinse it off in the water again. But that wasn't good enough because bacteria would build. So then they figured out to put a pot there with vinegar in, and they would put the sponge in the vinegar pot when they were done to sanitize it. When the soldiers left Rome and went on the road, like to Jerusalem, they wanted to bring some of the comforts of home with them, so they brought sponges and vinegar with them. So at the cross, what I thought was kind act was a soldier saying, take this sponge, put in a little vinegar, and I'll put it up to your lips and see if you like to drink that, King of the Jews. He brought shame. Shame to our Savior because of me, because of you. He bore our sin and our shame. Isaiah 54, don't be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated, you will not forget the shame of your youth, or you will forget the shame of your youth and remember it no more, the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. You will not be put to shame. Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. For joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When he saw the woman at the well, he looked at her and he knew who she was. She came at off hours because she was ashamed of her life. She didn't want to hear what the other women of town had to say about her. Jesus knew. Six failed marriages, living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was not a Jew. She was a half-breed Samaritan. She had a bad reputation in town of being a loose woman. She came there so no one else would see her, and Jesus came specifically to see her and said, I'm going to take on your sin and your shame. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The shame was unbearable. And Jesus met him at the shore with breakfast and said, I love you. you're still my disciple. I died for that, for your sin and for your shame. See, Jesus, in his ministry, he touched the bleeding woman, he touched the lepers, he touched the dead bodies to raise them to life. Every time power went out, holiness from heaven was conferred to them, healing and forgiveness of sin was given to them, and these people identified with Christ. The people gave Jesus their sin, their shame, their disease, their victimizationness, their condemnation, and he took it all on himself at the cross. Here's the message of the gospel. Listen to this. It's an unbalanced transaction that displaces our shame and replaces it with holiness. An unbalanced transaction that replaces our shame with holiness. Unheard of. Healing, covering, accepting, cleansing, they're all possible in Jesus. It's not just a couple verses, folks. I'm going to run through them fast. I don't even have these on the screen. Romans 5, therefore, since you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith to the grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Romans 9 says this, it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Romans 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. 1 Peter 2, for it stands in Scripture, behold, it says in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen, precious, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Romans 10, 11. Everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Revelation 3, 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in a fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shamefulness and nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. We go from Genesis 3, where we're sewing together fig leaves to cover our shame, and God says, let me give you some animal skins as a tie-over, because I got something great coming that you've never thought of before. Revelation 3. Clothes of white, this picture of purity. Why does he give them clothes of white? To cover their shame. No more shamefulness. That drawer that we have in that file room in the back, I could find your name on it and open it up, and it's empty. And instead, it says, Jesus took your sin and shame. You can count on that. Let's pray. Lord, we all are ashamed when we think about the hidden sins that we've committed. And the fact that you had to die to cover that. And that you not only paid the cost of the sin, but that you wanted to cover our shame as well, by taking that on yourself. Thank you for everything you did to accomplish that for us. And let us live as children who are forgiven and without shame. Amen.